Turn tonight with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. We're going to begin a little short series of messages tonight. I want to do a few messages on the subject of divine healing, why we believe in divine healing. I've titled our message, The God Who Heals. You know, we serve a God who heals. And we're going to use as our text Exodus 15. And while you're turning, you might as well stick a finger over in the book of Job as well. I'd like for you to turn with me over to Job 13. Job 13. You know, in the light of recent events, our church is no different than any other church or congregation in the sense that people get sick, people battle all kinds of trials. Sometimes people die. Remember, for the Christian, death is not defeat. Death is not failure. For the Christian, death is graduation. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is better. Better than life is to be with Christ. And, you know, we're Christians, so we believe that. We believe what the Bible says. I do want to read a couple of verses here just to introduce to us the fact that God is a God who heals. And this is how he introduced himself to Israel right after they crossed the Red Sea. Exodus 15 and verse 26. Exodus 15:26. He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, in the King James Bible, I'm not sure how they do in the other translations, but the King James, the word Lord is all in capital letters, L-O-R-D. That's because it's the translation of the Hebrew, four Hebrew consonants, the Y-H-W-H. It's called the Tetragrammaton, and probably pronounced Yahweh. So wherever you see Lord, all capitals, that's the Hebrew Tetragrammaton, which is the covenant name of God. It is the revelation name of God. The name that God revealed himself exclusively to Israel, you know, by that name. So when he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee, the Hebrew is, I am Yahweh, Yahweh Rapha. Rapha being the word physician or healer. I am Yahweh Rapha, the Lord your healer, the Lord your physician. Now, it's an interesting time for Israel. I want you to consider when this is that the Lord spoke this to Israel. They were no longer in Egypt, but they were not in the promised land yet either. They were kind of in the in-between. Not in Egypt anymore. God delivered them with a mighty hand out of Egypt, brought them across the Red Sea, crushed Pharaoh, Pharaoh's armies, drowned them in the Red Sea. But they were not yet in the land of promise, the land that flowed with milk and honey. So they were in the in-between. And in this place, God revealed himself to them as their physician. I am Yahweh your healer. I am Yahweh, your physician. A covenant name that he gave exclusively to Israel. This would be a very comforting time for Israel to be told, I am Yahweh, your physician, your healer, your doctor. There's big benefit when God's your physician. Always on call. Won't go bankrupt, you know. Right. It's also interesting. I want you to keep your finger right here because I'm coming right back to this passage. But if you turned with me to Job, I would like for you to look over here with me to the book of Job, chapter 13, because the same word, when the Lord revealed himself as Yahweh Rapha, the Lord your physician, the Lord your healer, it's the same word that Job used when he spoke to his friends who were not very encouraging. In Job 13 and verse 4, this is what he told his friends. He said, but you are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value. Physicians is the word Rapha. So, you are physicians, doctors, healers, of no value, that is, worthless, useless, profitless. You're not doing me any good at all. Now, this might seem like it was a pretty hard thing for Job to be telling them, but if you turn back just a little bit in Job chapter 11, you'll see that his friends had told him some pretty hard things, like in chapter 11 of Job, in verse 2, Zophar tells him, should not the multitude of words be answered? Should a man full of talk be justified? He says down in verse 6, and that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacts of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. Now Zophar is a big friend of his. He's telling him, look, you think it's bad what you're going through? You deserve worse than that. What you're going through right now, God, he should do double that to you, what you're going through. Because, well, you want to remember, they accused Job of being in sin, and that's why he's going through all these terrible trials. That if you're going to go through terrible things like this, it's because God's punishing you, God's judging you. And so, not real comforting. Then his other friend, Bildad, over in chapter 8, had said something similar. He says in chapter 8 and verse 6, this is Job 8:6, he says, if you were pure and upright, now surely he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness, prosperous. In other words, Job, it's all your fault that you're going through these terrible things. All this sickness that has befallen you. You're sitting in ashes and scraping the sores off of your body with broken pottery. Your children are dead. Your crops are destroyed. Your cattle are gone. Your house is torn down by tornadoes. And Job, it's your fault. So when you get to chapter 13, and Job says, you are physicians of no value. What kind of doctors are you? You know, doctors are supposed to heal. They're supposed to make you feel better. They're supposed to bring some comfort, some hope, some consolation. You guys are just the opposite. Interesting that he uses the same term, physician. Job uses the same term. Now, by most accounts, Job is considered the oldest book of the Bible. Dates back, most believe, to the time of the patriarchs. I mean, all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and so on. Before Judaism was even formulated, when the worship of God was much less structured. But isn't it interesting that all the way back then, the physician was already a recognized profession and regarded, highly regarded, well known. established, even in the days of Job. Certainly, I would imagine that their practice, the practice of the physicians, would have been primitive by our standards today, but still, they offered remedies and medicines and relief that were no doubt effective. You know, the ancients were not as ignorant as you might be led to believe. They were not ignorant people. In fact, mummified remains in Egypt have shown evidence of surgeries that evidently healed, even skull surgeries and so on. They were pretty skilled. According to Herodotus, who was a 500 years before Christ, a Greek historian, he said that in Egypt, it swarmed with physicians. In fact, that was his term. Egypt swarmed with physicians, and almost virtually all of them specialists in some field. I mean, they could do a little bit of everything all the way back then. Many specialists, there were those who specialized in setting bones or surgeries, and some who specialized, no doubt, in other things, maybe teeth or eyes or whatever. The profession of treating the sick goes all the way back to the earliest times. But then, as now, there were some doctors who did better than others, some more skilled than others. And Job, this is almost humorous when he says, "You guys are physicians of no value. You are worthless as doctors. I mean, if this is your attempt to bring me some comfort, you are an abject failure. You need to go get your money back for that degree or whatever." But what was that?
They gave him a misdiagnosis.
Oh, yeah, you better believe it. So, but in Exodus chapter 15, now this is, again, important. Exodus 15:26, God reveals that he himself would be Israel's physician. He would be Israel's physician. He gave them this covenant of healing almost immediately after they crossed the Red Sea. You notice also that it is a conditional covenant, Exodus 15:26. A conditional covenant is a covenant that has conditions. And this one is, "If you will, then I will." That's the nature of a conditional covenant. "If you will," verse 26, "if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, if you will do that which is right in his sight, if you will give ear to his commandments, if you will keep his statutes, then I will put none of these diseases upon you that I've brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, this is a bit of a revelation also. The Lord reveals himself to be Israel's physician. He also says he was the one who brought the plagues upon Egypt, that as judgment. And he required, for the healing that he promised, he required obedience, right? Not perfection. Nobody is perfect, and no human being can render perfectly to God absolute obedience. But here is what he required: loyalty. That's basically the condition here. The key idea to all of God's conditional covenants is that they were to be loyal to him and to him alone. They were to serve no other gods. They were not to bow down to the gods of Egypt, worship the gods of Egypt, or the gods of the Canaanites, or anyone else. They were to trust the Lord, they were to be loyal to him, and they were to forsake all other deities. Just like when you get married, you forsake all other women or men, and you're loyal to one. Well, this is what God is requiring of Israel. You are going to now follow me and be absolutely loyal to me and trust me, and I will take care of you. I'll take care of you. I'll be the Lord that heals you. Now, let's see if we can understand a little bit about how important this is, because remember, Israel had just spent 430 years in Egyptian bondage. 430 years they had been in Egypt. Egypt was a very religious culture, polytheistic, gods of every kind, everywhere you looked, and many of their main gods, there were 8 main Egyptian gods in their pantheon, but uncountable lesser gods, but many of their main gods were actually healing gods. The ancients looked to their deities for healing, healing of sickness, disease, infirmity, weakness, mental conditions, emotional conditions, whatever, they looked to their deities, and there were numerous deities. Y'all heard of the parade of Thoth. These were healing gods. Isis was a healing god, Isis. Thoth with the body of a man and the head of an ibis, or sometimes the head of a baboon, but Imhotep, a deified physician, Amun-Ra, Apis, all kinds of gods. Imhotep was actually a man who was a physician 2,500 years before Christ, a physician to the pharaohs, and he was so good at what he did that they deified him at his death and made him an Egyptian god. But Horus was one of their deities, considered one of the chief physicians in the house of Ra, and Isis, god of magic and healing and so forth. Anyway, here's the point. Egypt had a plethora of healing deities. Healing deities that people could supplicate. You could go to their places of worship, and many of the priests in those temples were actually trained physicians. And they would treat people with medicines, and they would supplicate their deities. And when they couldn't get any results from that, they would often pull out the amulets and spells and do magic and so forth. So Israel, 430 years in Egypt. Now, 430 years, it'd be real easy to forget your own culture, especially when your religion was not really very structured. It was not really a structured religion at that time, that primitive time. Remember, this is before the law was given. So for 430 years, you know, they adopted Egypt's ways. Many of Egypt's ways, many of Egypt's practices, many of Egypt's idolatries even. And it would have been very, very tempting for them to seek one of those Egyptian deities for health, for healing, and so forth if one of them got sick. The ancient world, unlike our own, saw a very close connection between the physical world and the spiritual world. They thought if somebody's sick, it's probably a spiritual cause behind it. I mean, unless it's clearly an accident, you fell down, you hurt yourself, you broke something, well, that's one thing. But if somebody was sick, grew ill, they thought the cause was probably spiritual. So they sought their gods. Now, this is important to know. The major deities of Egypt were all healing gods. In fact, if a god was not a healing god, if he did not heal, then he could not, by any stretch of the imagination, be considered a major deity. If anything, just one of the lesser deities, but certainly not the Almighty. It's important that we realize that the powerful gods, the big ones of Egypt, the ones that they worshiped, you know, you and I know that these were nothing but big demons, right? I mean, because that's what the Bible says. The things they sacrifice to demons. But the major gods of Egypt, just like it was with Babylon, just like it would be with the Phoenicians or the Medes or whoever it was. Their major deities were healing gods. And if a god could not be petitioned for healing, there was no way that they could consider them a major god, let alone God Almighty. So we, in the United States, we tend to separate the physical from the spiritual, the mental from the spiritual. We separate everything. But to them, in the ancient world, everything was connected. That spiritual sin could have physical repercussions. Rebellion against God could result in sickness, disease, infirmity, weakness, plague. And the Bible reveals that such things were the case. But it is important for us to grasp two things right here before I move on. Number one, if Yahweh, Israel's God, if he did not heal the sick, if he did not heal, deliver, protect, and so forth, then he could not in any way have been considered a great God, let alone the greatest of the gods and the only true God. If he didn't heal, he would have been relegated to the category of a lesser deity. And here's something else. Number two, if he didn't heal the sick, there was no possible way that God could have enforced or ever expect to enforce a strict monotheism. Monotheism, there is one God. You will worship God only. You will worship Yahweh only. The only way he could enforce that is if they were not going back to the deities of Egypt for healing, for help, for wholeness, for strength, for deliverance. Y'all awake?
I'm awake.
All right. Go ahead, brother.
One of the things that's coming to mind is the statute and commandments of God was actually preventive medicine. If you followed what he said, it prevented a lot of diseases just from avoiding the acts of sin, immorality, or whatever.
No doubt about it, brother. There's no doubt about it. That the Lord protected them and us today by his commandments. Think of all the diseases that you subject yourself to by sin, by subjecting your body to sinful practices. Yes, ma'am. Let's pass the microphone back.
Even today, it's they're finding out. Well, God already knew that, right? That bitterness and anger and resentment is one of the things that causes cancer and diabetes and heart conditions and etc. Also, I wanted to ask. I'm not sure. I'm Pastor Rusty, but I thought it was 10 gods that the Egyptians had because God had matched them and sent them 10 plagues because the Israelites were seeing these gods centuries and centuries, so God had to match that and demise, you know, just...
Well, Egypt had uncountable gods. They were almost as bad as the Hindus. But their pantheon actually had 8 of the major deities, but many, many, many deities in Egypt. But absolutely, there is a spiritual connection, and it's one the ancients saw, but it's one that you don't see a whole lot today. But for God to enforce a strict monotheism, it was necessary that he made a covenant of healing with Israel. They had to trust him, and if they trusted him, he'd heal them. That's the covenant that we see. That's what the Bible tells us. I am the Lord that healeth thee. They would never have to pray to Isis or Imhotep or, Thoth or any of those other deities of Egypt. They'd be able to trust the Lord. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. They wouldn't have to look to Marduk or any of the Baals when they entered in the land of Canaan. It also helps us a little bit to kind of explain Keep your finger in Exodus 15, but look with me over to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, you see the commands over here where he tells them to destroy all the images of those gods. Exodus 23, and he says in verse 23, my angel will go before you, bring you into the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. So destroy them. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And here's what he says, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. I will take sickness out of your midst. There shall nothing cast their young. Now, that's miscarrying. He says nothing will miscarry, nor be barren in thy land. And the number of thy days I will fulfill. So he promises them life. He promises them long life. He promises them good life. If, again, these are conditional matters, right? And this is his revelation of himself. He's revealing himself to Israel. Remember, 430 years, they have been in Egyptian bondage, in oppression, and God is now revealing himself for who he is to Israel, that he is the God who heals. He will be their physician. He will deliver them. But he calls for a strict monotheism. Don't adopt the ways of the heathen. Don't pick up their gods and so forth. And the totality of their worship was to be dedicated to Yahweh. They were not to embrace or return to any of the deities of Egypt. You don't call for the Egyptian priests, the priests of, you know, the magic and the false gods and so forth. Remember, when Israel went into Egypt, they were basically a family of the dad and 12 brothers, and their offspring, their servants, their cattle, and over 430 years passed, and they became, God said, now you're a nation. I'm going to make you a nation on your own. And he was going to bring them out from that land of bondage and oppression and make them the nation he intended all along. One of the first things he told them, you can turn your back on Egypt and never look back because I am the Lord that heals you. You can trust me. You can follow me. You can serve me and cut off all the deities of the past. And look, he says here in verse chapter 23 and verse 20, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Verse 25, verse 26, nothing will cast their young, nor be barren in your land. The number of your days I will fulfill. Now, this is a good promise that he'll give us the number of our days. And many times we look to Psalms 90, verse 10, 11, and 12 as to what the number of our days are, where Moses, believed to be the author of Psalms 90, where he says the number of our days are 70. And if by matter of strength, they'd be 80. Sometimes but 70, a score is 20 years, so 70 is 60 plus 10 is 70. And this is, I think, an observation more than anything else, but an observation of the average lifespan, about 70 years. And if the Lord blesses you with additional strength, 80 years. And, you know, people live even longer than that. But things haven't changed a whole lot since all the way back then, because lifespans are still right around the same. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted this piece of trivia. you're talking about living a long life. Well, you know, I've been knowing Miss Althea and Miss Daddy for years. And every time Miss Althea, and I've heard her say the blessing many times, before a meal, she quotes this scripture, 25. Every time, if you're eating pie and having coffee at her house, she says the blessing and she quotes that scripture.
The Lord will bless our bread and our water.
And I'm going to tell you, she's 90 years old, and she really, she's going strong. So,
yeah.
There you go. You know, and she had the hospital ministry, for over 30 years.
Yeah. The Lord will bless our bread and our water. I believe it's important that we pray and ask the Lord to bless what we eat. Go ahead, sister.
I go a long stretch. Isn't there another scripture where God says 120 years?
You're thinking of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3.
Well, no, this is in, it's somewhere in Psalms. If I'm not sure, no, it's not. Somewhere in Psalms.
Genesis 6:3. Where the Lord says his spirit's not always going to strive with man, but the number of his days would be 120 years. But remember, this is before the flood. And what he's saying is, I'm going to give you 120 years to repent. And that was 120 years in which Noah built the ark. And if you didn't repent in 120 years, you die. You get destroyed in the flood. So that's what that was. It was God telling them that they'd have 120 years before he destroyed the earth. Because he said his spirit's not always going to strive with man, but he'd give them 120 years. And then 120 years later, while the ark was preparing, after the ark was built, time was up. But you know, there is, according to the Bible, a natural lifespan. And we pray that the Lord will grant us all that natural lifespan. We know that sometimes people don't live as long. We know that sometimes people live longer. But, you know, if you serve the Lord, then if you graduate a little early, praise God.
Amen.
I mean, you know, none of us are going to stay here for long anyway. But the observation of Psalms 90 and verse 10, 11, 12, right in there, is that average life would be 70, 80 years. And, of course, you could go back to Job where he says, man's years are short and full of trouble, however long you live. But there's another good verse here let me turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. A couple of verses over here I'd like to read. These are good verses to ponder, to meditate on. He says, I'm going to read beginning in, let me read verse 14. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not, I'm in Deuteronomy 7, 14. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knowest upon you, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. That's pretty strong. I guess you could say that. It's a promise really to the whole nation here of blessing and provision and wholeness and healing and health. He says, I'll take away from thee all sickness. I wonder if it's okay if we say, Lord, I'm going to claim this promise right here. Take away from me all sickness.
That's right. Amen.
Now, we're not Israel, but you know we are the people of God. We are his children, and we are heirs of the promises. I'd say, if you say, Brother Rusty, you can't claim that, I'd say too late. Too late. I like these promises. All the evil diseases of Egypt. You know what God promised here? A distinction. I'll make a distinction between you and Egypt. You, I'll bless them. They get the diseases. I pray, Lord Jesus, heal us. He said he'd make a distinction. Now, I do know that we all suffer from the curse of the fall. It is the curse of mortality. It is the curse of, you could say, growing old. As we grow old, we age, we wrinkle, our strength fades, we wither, we die. That's the way it is for every single one. There are no exceptions. That's because we live on a cursed earth, and we are mortal, and we are feeble. And the Bible repeatedly tells us your life, remember, it's just a shadow. You are like the flowers. You're here just a short time. So we can trust God for health while we're here and pray for health while we're here, which I believe we should do, and ask the Lord to bless us while we're here and keep us strong and healthy and sound in mind and body. But we can't expect, you know, some of the critics of those who preach that God heals today, some of the critics make some bizarre accusations. They say, well, y'all just keep, you know, y'all think you can live forever just claiming healing and healing, you know. We know that we're not going to live forever, not in this body. Amen. Not in this body, not on this cursed earth, and not in this mortal body. We know that that's not going to happen. We know that nobody gets out of this world alive except for those Christians in the last generation that God snatches out just before the tribulation begins. There are some who will not die, but unless we are part of that last generation, which, Lord, let us be part of that. I mean, we wonder how much longer it can really go on, but we know that that is not a valid argument against divine healing. Go ahead, sister.
I look at that Jesus said he took and bore all of our sicknesses and diseases on the cross. That's New Testament. That if God bore them, he was beaten for all of my iniquities and all the pain. I always say this every night. I mean, you know, I ask God about it, you know. And to me, it's like something is wrong with me. Either I'm not receiving my healing or something's not right, because God said he took it. And I take him at his word. I don't have to go through Bible college, okay? Just take him at his word that he bore all of my sickness and disease on the cross. So I really believe that we should not be sick. We should not die ahead of time. I believe that I say ahead of time because sometimes we eat wrong or we do something wrong or we continually do something God said don't do. You know, like he might say, don't eat the spinach. And I keep eating my spinach because I like it. Well, then I end up, I'm going home with the Lord, you know, because he told me don't do it. So I always feel he told me something to do.
He told you not to eat spinach?
No, I'm just using that. No.
See, that's the only thing I got out of that, I guess.
What I'm saying is that sometimes maybe we are hard-headed and we are not listening to God.
Right.
And I believe that his word is true. And if he took all our sickness and bore them on the cross, then sometimes we are not doing what he tells us to do to take care of the body in this fallen world.
Yes, you we know, do have to take. There are principles there of taking care of our bodies.
You know, something I just feel I'm not doing, because I love to eat good food all the time. Food. Okay, seafood too. Everything I see. And I know a lot of times he tell me, don't eat it. You know, I feel in my spirit not to eat something. And I'll say, that's not God. And I'll eat it, and I'll show up that night, I'll be sick. Every time. So, you know, so I don't think we really listen.
Well, you're right. There are principles that we should follow, you know, as far as temperance and Timothy says your bodily exercise profits for a little while. That is, it profits as long as you're here on earth, which is just a little while, but it does profit. So there are things we should all do, moderation and so on. But here's God's promise. I'll take sickness away from the midst of you. I'll put none of the diseases upon you that I put upon the Egyptians. I am the Lord, your physician. This is what he told Israel. Now, how well did that work out where you read in Psalms 105, that when he took all of them out of Egypt, Psalms 105, verse 37, let me read this to you. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Not one feeble. The word means lame. It means to halt. One who, like, is infirm, weak, sick. So you have to figure there was over a million people and not one sick. We can't get 10 of us that when not one is sick. And look, they're about to embark on a journey, on a march that would take 40 years. And of all of this great multitude, not one who was not fit to make the walk. Not one. We have a 2-mile walk coming up for Teen Challenge, and not all of us can do that. But the point is, God did what he said. He was faithful to Israel, even when they failed to be faithful to him. He was faithful. So, under the old covenant now, this is really, really something to see. Under the old covenant, God said, I will be your doctor. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Then we've got passages like Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This is old covenant. Old covenant. Now, according to the Bible, we live under the new covenant. Now, Hebrews chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, and verse 6 says, the Lord is a mediator of a better covenant made with better promises. Established on better promises. He's the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Better covenant, better promises. Better covenant, better promises. Does the Lord still heal, you think? Well, how could this be a better covenant with better promises if he took away our health benefits? That would be like your job saying, look, I'm giving you guys a better contract, you know, but it doesn't have any of the health benefits that the other one had, but it's better. You'd want to know, how is it better? I mean, I'd want to know how it was better. How do you define better? Superior, more excellent, surpassing, or like we say, more better. It's more better. It means more. It means improved. Thayer translates it, more advantages, more excellent. Everything in the book of Hebrews tells us how much better our covenant is. Christ is better than the angels, better than the prophets, better than the priests. The New Testament's better than the Old Testament. New Covenant better than the Old Covenant. We have better promises based on a better sacrifice. Makes the New Testament a better covenant than the Old Covenant. Better promises. In every way, the New Covenant's better than the Old Covenant. So, if in the Old Covenant the Lord is the healer of his people, is he not a healer anymore? Is it true, as some now declare, the Lord no longer does the miraculous? He no longer heals the sick. He no longer is the one who we can petition. Is he still the God who heals? I guess that's the question. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. Can we fast forward a little bit to the New Testament? Look with me over to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to read a couple of verses. We'll start in chapter 4. Now, Christ is God incarnate, that means God in the flesh, that means God walking among us, doing perfectly the will of the Father. Let's see Christ as Savior. Let's see Him as the one who forgives our sins. Let's see Him also as the one who heals. Matthew chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 23. Says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. People were coming from all over because the Lord burst upon the scene as a God who heals. As a God who heals. You know, in Matthew chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 8, he healed the leper that came to him for mercy. Lord, if thou wilt, he said, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord's answer was, I will. And he laid his hands on the leper. Everybody else threw rocks at the leper. Stay away from me. Don't come anywhere close to me. The Lord laid his hands on him and healed him. And he said, it is my will. Be healed. In Matthew 8, he healed the centurion's servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He stilled the storm at sea. He cast the devil out of two demoniacs. In chapter 9, he healed the sick of the palsy, the guy that was paralyzed. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. He raised the ruler's daughter from the dead. He healed two blind men. He cast the demon out of a man that was mute. I will read a verse in Matthew chapter 8. And verse 16, listen to this one. He says, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, the great Atonement chapter of the Old Testament, speaking of the Lord who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In chapter 9, we read down in verse 35, look with me over here, Matthew 9:35, he says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He was a healer. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion. I believe the Lord still has compassion. I believe he still has compassion on the sick. I believe he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe he remains the great I am. He's not the great I was or the great I used to be. Now, those who take the position that the Lord no longer does these things, when Brother Jerry spoke last week, he mentioned the cessationist. That's what a cessationist is. They are Christians, and many of them very good people, godly people, many of them sincere people. But they teach that Christ no longer heals today. He no longer does the miraculous. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are nine gifts outlined in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, the communication gifts of tongues and prophecy and interpretation of tongues, the revelation gifts, revelation being word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and then there are the power gifts, the gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, the gifts of faith. These are supernatural empowerments of the Holy Spirit that are miracle working gifts. I mean, these are not your, the gift of tongues is not the ability to, you know, speak in two languages. You know, it's not because you can speak English and Spanish. It's a supernatural work. But cessationists believe that these things cease, that they ceased after the apostolic age, that the healing gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit and so forth, they were transferred from Christ to the apostles and the early first century church, where they operated in the book of Acts until the church was established. But then after the church was established on the earth, after the New Testament canon was completed, the canon of Scripture, that is our 27 books of the New Testament, after the canon was completed, they believed that at that time the gifts ceased to function. They ceased in operation, and God basically withdrew them. So, I'm sorry. Yeah, use the microphone. Is it? I don't think it's on.
I had a good friend of mine, and I believe it all my heart. I mean, she's saved and everything. But one day I said something to her about, I said, I know I'm going to heaven, you know. I said, so I'll see my family, you know, that's there. And she threw me a rock or something. She said, how do you know that? She said, do you follow everything in the Bible? And I was like, you know, it took me for a loop, and I said, no, I try to. I said, but I do what he said. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. She said, you know, but it's more than that. But she's, I don't understand. I know she's, all right, she's got the fruit, the sweet love, everything, more love than I have, you know, I mean, for people and everything. But she's, her religion is Church of God or Church of Christ or something. Yeah, and they say, I want to know if I'm equally yoked or I'm being deceived or I believe in something I'm not. You know, she's saved and I don't know. Why would, you know, if you're saved, don't you know you're going to heaven?
Well, you're supposed to. The Bible says you can know.
Am I just, you know, when you say that, when you say it to someone and they kind of, and they doubt and they ask you, are you sure because you're not following everything in the Bible? That's what I didn't understand. Oh, okay. By works?
Well, you know, there are a lot of Christian, so-called Christian groups that teach that you are saved, or you can be saved by...
Also baptism.
By performance,
yeah. Yeah, if I don't get baptized, you're not going to heaven.
Right. Right.
So you just, I mean, I don't want to, yeah. I don't debate her on anything because I feel like the Lord has led me just to, you know, leave it alone. I love and be with her, and, you know, when we're together, if he hasn't told me to come, you know, to start showing her all these scriptures because I think she'd run from me.
Well, the Church of Christ, Churches of Christ, they are a cessationist group. They do believe that the miraculous stopped. They believe that it's no longer needed. It's no longer necessary. That those things, the miraculous healing and so forth, was only necessary until the church was established and until the scriptures were completed. But they put it in the category. They take passages out of context. 1 Corinthians 13, whether they be prophecies, they shall cease. Whether they be tongues, you know, they'll cease. Whether they be knowledge, it'll vanish. Totally out of its context, because the context there talks about that'll all vanish when the Lord comes and we see him face to face. It has nothing to do with the completion of the New Testament.
Yeah. Always look at me like, she don't dispute me. I noticed that look that she gave me, and I started realizing that it was like, she thought I was kind of loony or something. So.
The argument...
Yeah.
The argument of the cessationist is basically that the healings of Jesus were a revelation of who he was. It was a revelation of who he was. You know, he was Messiah. He was divine. And that's what the healings were all about. They were a revelation of who he was. The problem with their argument, the weakness of their argument, is that it's who he still is. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. The Lord doesn't change. He's still a healer. He's still a deliverer. He's still a savior. He's still... Yes, ma'am, let's get you a microphone.
I think it's just like Brother Jerry was talking about last Wednesday, God's miracles. People have distorted it, or they think that you know God does a miracle in your life if you're prosperous, if you're healed and stuff like that. And because they don't have that those answers today, they inject this antidote that you're blessed if you're healed, if you have a Mercedes-Benz, if you have a good job, etc., etc. And that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you have to do these performances to keep people interested in the gospel and you don't have an answer, you come up with those remedies saying that the miracles have ceased. And the miracles haven't ceased because Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me and the works that I do shall do greater works because I go unto my Father." Amen? So God is still healing today like he was before if you're following his example. I say to people all the time, I said, look, I ain't got it down pat, but I tell you right now, whatever Jesus did, we do. And whatever he didn't do, we don't do. I just try to keep it simple. Yeah. Amen? Thank you.
That's right. I firmly believe that our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we must not cast away our confidence in the Scriptures. Listen, it's going to be the experience of all of us. We know it, that you could say, well, there's people we prayed for that did not get well. They just did not get healed. There are people who have suffered and have remained suffering for years, and they are good and godly Christian people. And we dare not say, well, it's because there's unbelief in them, or we dare not blame them like Job's friends. Remember Job's friends. Let's remember Job's friends, because God said, you better get right with Job. Yeah. Read chapter 42 of Job. Job said, you guys said what's not right. We do know that people go through trials, troubles, sometimes inexplicable. We don't understand why. We don't always know the answers why. But here's what the Bible says. The Lord healed the sick. He revealed himself as Israel's healer. He made a covenant of healing with them. He said, I will be your physician. New Testament, Christ burst on the scene, healing the sick, delivering the oppressed, casting out demons. There are still demons in the world. They're not just in Africa or India. There are demons in every nation, every state, every community, family. Like the guy said, y'all think there's a demon under every rock. And a friend of mine said, no, we believe there's two or three under every rock. We do know that there are demons. And look, you notice when you read the Gospels how often the Lord cast out demons. Yes. And how they were associated oftentimes with sickness and disease. So we know the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You've got the passage in Luke chapter 13, tremendous passage. The Lord goes into the synagogue. There's a woman, 18 years bound up, bowed over. The Bible says she had a spirit of infirmity. And the Jews studied the Lord. They studied him to see if he was going to heal her on the Sabbath. And here's what he said. You know, you hypocrites, if one of your animals fell in the ditch, you'd get it out the ditch, even on the Sabbath. And then he says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, be made free on the Sabbath? And so he healed her, and she was made free. Now, the revelation is, he said, she was crippled up, and it was Satan who had her bound. You've got Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. In the Bible, God healed the sick. The devil made people sick. Nowadays, the cessationists tell us that God makes people sick, and the devil, if there's any healing going on, it's the devil doing it. All right, we got a couple of comments or questions. Brother Dave.
There's a song that I like about how our existence is sort of like a tapestry. It's made of so many threads. Each thread doesn't see the big picture. So we're each looking at our own little tiny slice of existence and saying, why did this happen to me? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, part of why things happen to us sometimes, he said that God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, I've been very, very healthy for years, and I guarantee you I can be a little more compassionate toward people that have sudden medical things come upon them now that I had a sudden medical thing come upon me. So, you know, this is something that God's going to allow to happen to us many times for our growth so we can then comfort other people later on.
Well, you know, it does. You don't have to live too long before you realize how frail we are and how tenuous our hold on life actually is. Brother Chris, let's get you a microphone.
Yeah, I was just thinking, I was reading, I think it was yesterday, about the blind man who was blind and Jesus healed him, and the Pharisees were like, why was he blind? He must have had some kind of sin or something in his life. And he was like, no, and Jesus said it was so I could give glory to my Father. That's why he was born blind. And not only that, but I was also thinking about Paul. Paul had like a thorn in his side, and he was running around healing people for the glory of God, but God allowed him to have that thorn in his side to humble him. So I was just thinking about those two things.
Yeah. Well, we do know that sometimes the Lord allows us to go through things that we don't know, we may not know why, but we know who we can trust in the midst of all of our trials. But who the Lord was, he still is, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the same. He's still compassionate. He still saves the lost. He still heals the sick. He's still mad at the devil. He said that he did the Father's will. I mean, he repeatedly said that in John's Gospel, that I do my Father's will. What he tells me to do, that's what I do. I always obey my Father. That's what he said. And you know, he healed the sick. So that is a revelation of God's will, the healing of the sick. Because he said, I'm doing my Father's will. Somebody say amen. Sickness in the Bible is never presented as a blessing. Healing is always presented as a blessing. So that should be our attitude. And I did want to cover a little ground on this subject of healing just to keep it fresh in our minds so that we don't doubt God's promises, that we fight for all that he promises, fight in faith, you know, believe God for all that he promises. And I want to deal with the subject of healing in the atonement and what that means. I want to deal with that. I want to deal with the question, is there any conflict between medical science and what the Bible says on healing? And I have got a few things I want to bring out on that subject that I think are worth our consideration. That and just to let the cat out the bag, I don't believe there is a conflict between divine healing and medical science. So I don't believe it's wrong or sinful if you take medicine or go to the doctor. But I do want us to put our faith and confidence in the one who is the great physician. the great healer, and who can heal any infirmity, any sickness, any weakness, any mental condition, emotional condition. He can heal a broken heart. He can heal a broken family. He can heal a broken marriage. He can heal a broken life, a broken bone, or whatever it is that's broken. He is the one who restores and makes well. He says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And let's look to him. Let's not just succumb to sickness and disease and weakness and infirmity. Let's fight for the health that God promises. Let's fight for it. That is, let's claim, Lord, you said this, so Lord, I'm believing that you said it, and I'm standing on your promise, and I claim this promise. Let's fight for the health and healing that God promises. Let's just not just surrender to the pain, the discomfort, and just say, well, you know, I am getting old, so I've got to just accept all of this. Well, we know we're growing older, but let's fight for the health that God promised. He says he'll take sickness out of our midst. How about we fight for that? He says he heals all of our diseases. Let's fight for that. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Father, we pray tonight that you will encourage us by your word. Lord, encourage us to stand on your promises, to look to you with expectation, Lord, for health and healing and wholeness. Lord, let us not waver, let us not fear, and let us not doubt. Lord, help us to trust you, to do what you say. Lord, among us, even tonight, there are those who are suffering a variety of ailments, Lord. Lord, help us, each of us, to look to you for healing, for wholeness, for restoration, for health. Lord, we trust you with our souls. We trust you, Lord Jesus, with our eternity. Certainly, Lord, we can trust you to heal our bodies. Lord, heal these tents. We know they are only temporary garments, Lord, but we look to you to heal them, as, Lord, we desire to honor you and glorify you in this temple of the Holy Spirit. We pray it tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.